Hey, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, and I feel like this is just a great backdrop for, I feel like, what the Lord has given me this morning. So it's kind of a great backdrop for that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this word and scripture and this promise that you have opened a new and living way for us through your sacrifice on the cross. I pray for myself this morning that you would help me to deliver this well, calm my nerves, calm my fears, take away my desire to be good at this, and let me simply be yours in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Fitting that it ends all the more as we see the day approaching. As Potsy said, we're all still here. So, the rapture didn't happen, or our papers haven't been processed correctly. If you don't know what we're talking about, there was this 89-year-old pastor in Oakland, California, a guy named Harold Camping, that several years ago predicted the world was going to end in 1994, and it didn't. And so he said, actually, May 21st, 2011, which was yesterday. And actually, he kind of owns the Family Radio Worldwide. And he's put up billboards and everything, and he said, it's happening. He says, beyond a shadow of a doubt, May 21st will be the date of the rapture and the day of judgment. And I don't know, for some reason, my heart kind of turns toward Harold Camping this morning and wonders if his faith isn't a little bruised this morning. And how do you kind of love somebody in that? I saw a quote yesterday from a guy named Albert Moeller who said, let us not be surprised that Jesus did not return on some human timetable, but let us not be relieved. He said, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so I feel my heart a little bit divided today. I wish I was with Jesus, but I'm glad to be here with you. And really, I'm kind of glad because it means I get to spend more time with my family. I don't know if most of you guys know I have a married, my wife Erin's right here, and we have a one-year-old son named Cameron. It's pretty hard to miss. He sits right here. He kind of dances and claps the whole worship. He's pretty Pentecostal when it comes to that. He's about 14 months old, and he's a shrimp. He's just this tiny little dude with this big old heart and this huge personality, and frankly, a pretty huge appetite. I don't know why he's such a shrimp, because this guy eats all the time. I mean, if you saw this man eat, you would be amazed. And we've actually taught him some sign language, kind of some of the basics like, I'm all done, or, please, and more, and thank you. And it's funny because he uses those a lot. He's so hungry all the time for some reason. We wake him up, and as soon as he gets out of the crib, he's just like, more, 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 please, 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 more, more, I mean, it's amazing to watch this kid eat. I think for dinner last night, he had some peas, some carrots, like a T-bone steak, and a full rack of ribs. And I'm nervous because he's 14 months old. I'm thinking, how does this, what does the trajectory of this take us to? When he's a teenager, I feel like I'm going to have to, buy a slaughtered cow from Dickie Jenkins just to give him, a midnight snack or something. Anyways, he's not growing. He won't grow. But the other day, we hit kind of a milestone. I don't know where all these calories go, by the way. I mean, everything goes in. Nothing happens, though. But we hit a milestone the other day, 20 pounds. 20 pounds, pretty big deal. 20 pounds is like turning 18, right? Minus the ability to vote and enlist in the army and buy tobacco. 20 pounds, though, is big for children because that means, that's right, front-facing car seat. I mean, imagine this. Like, imagine if you're, you know, an infant like Cameron is, and all your life, when you go on a car ride, all your life, all you see, your only perspective is like the headrest area of the car. You know, I mean, it's not really a great view. Like, if you're lucky, if you can, like, strain your head a certain way and kind of cock it to the right or left, you might be able to see some trees passing. It's kind of this one view deal, you know? Well, the other day, you can imagine Cam's excitement. And then when we went for a car ride and we opened the door and there it was, strapped in, ready to go, front-facing car seat. And he's like, what is this? I don't understand. And we sit him in this thing and he might as well be flying first class, man. He's like kicked back, you know? He's just like, I mean, legs are out. He's just, yeah, more of that, you know, more of anything, just more. Looking around 180 degrees. I mean, the guy has like a panoramic view of the Toyota Highlander now. I mean, it's glorious, you know? And he just gets so pumped now, you know? It's like, we're going for a ride. He's like, yeah. I mean, just starts clapping and going crazy. And then, like, the whole time we're on a ride, he's just, da, 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 just talking and just loving. I mean, loving this. It's like, it's this new experience, you know? It's a new perspective for him. It's kind of this whole new view on life. It's him not being limited just to kind of stare in one direction anymore. You know, he has this freedom to kind of explore this new life, this new reality for him. And I think it's interesting to watch kind of a person discover a new way of living or a new way of seeing the world. I was reading this week about the moon landing, July 20th, 1969, the Apollo 11 mission. It was like nothing anyone had ever seen before. You know, it was breathtaking. It was mind-blowing. I mean, for years and decades, folks were asking the question, can we do it? I mean, can we go to the moon? Can this happen? Is this going to be a reality? And then July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong's famous words, that's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. Did you know that Neil Armstrong actually flubbed those lines? Did you know this? That wasn't on the script. The script was supposed to be, that's one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind. It makes a lot more sense because what Neil basically said is, that's one giant, you know, that's one small step for humans and one giant leap for humans. And you're like, Neil, dude, which is it? You know, a small step or a giant leap? Come on. Anyway, it was the moon landing. It was kind of this new way of looking at life, a new perspective. I think of things like social media, you know, Twitter and Facebook and blogs, and it's given people this entirely new viewpoint of the world. I mean, nowadays you can find out what's happening in China a second after it happens because of social media. You know, when Sully Sullenberger landed that U.S. Airways jet in the Hudson River, the first person to report that it happened was a guy named Yannis Krums, who 10 minutes after the plane took off, he tweeted, there's a plane in the Hudson, I'm on the ferry going to pick up the people, crazy. And he was right. It was crazy because instantly people around the world knew there's a plane in the Hudson. It was a half hour before any major news company had broken the information. I mean, a couple weeks ago when Osama bin Laden was killed by U.S. forces, who broke it first? That's right. It was some dude on Twitter, some 33-year-old IT consultant living in Abbottabad, Pakistan, that at 4 p.m. Eastern time, 4 p.m. Eastern, he tweeted, helicopter hovering above Abbottabad at 1 a.m. This is a rare event. Right? And he went on this Twitter account, you can go back and read it, of kind of giving this awkward play-by-play of what was happening without really knowing what was even happening. At 4 p.m., kind of, you know, certainly 8 hours before a lot of us even knew that it happened. And I think about, you know, if you told people like in the 1800s about Twitter or Facebook, like if you tried to explain to like somebody in the gold rush, like at one point you're going to have the ability to know what's happening in, you know, all over the world by people just using their cell phones, I would think they would think we were insane, you know? And imagine if they had that capability. It's like gold rush in San Francisco and everyone just converges on that. It would have blown their minds. But see, what has become the norm to us was never really the norm. It's quickly become our reality, our perception. And I think that we all kind of have had these moments in our lives, you know, where our reality changes, where where what we see is the world kind of changes. I think of getting married to Erin. I remember how much of a life-altering thing it was. I mean, here I was living with another person. Like, not just another person, like a girl. And not just a girl, like a hot girl living in my house at all times. I think of points. Thank you, Patsy. I think of, 14 years ago when my parents said they were getting a divorce. What a life-altering decision that was. 14 years later, I've almost lived more of my life with my parents divorced than I have without them divorced now. I just realized that yesterday. But how much of a crack that caused in my life. How much that has changed the way I see the world. It was a life-altering event. I'm a young life leader at Oak Ridge High School, and I've had the great privilege of kind of hanging out with this group of senior guys for the last 4 years, and it's getting close to the end for these guys. And we meet on Wednesday nights at Barry and Patty Bingham's house, and all year long I've been telling these guys, you don't understand. When you graduate high school, everything's going to change. You don't really believe me right now. I know you don't. You don't even understand what I'm saying. It's going to change. Your freedoms change. Your responsibilities change. Everything changes. It's a life-altering event. We go through a lot of these kind of life-altering events, you know. But Scripture tells us that the greatest change in our lives happens not when we get married or we have kids or we split up or people graduate. Scripture is very clear. The most life-altering thing that happens to us is when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. When we begin a relationship with Him, when we say yes to His offer of free grace through faith in His death. In the last few weeks here, we've been talking about the word Christian. You know, what it means to be a Christian. Tom's kind of told us it really appears three times in the New Testament. He's been walking through those and kind of talking to, and he's going to finish up next week. But I thought, if you'll allow me, I'd love to kind of give this thing a whirl. To me, what it means to be a Christian. Because, you know, we hear that word all the time now. In reality, it's kind of become a word that has gotten pretty watered down. You know, what it meant to be a Christian in the days right after Jesus' death and resurrection, that word was a lot more potent back then than it is now. In fact, now this word, Christian, it's just kind of become a little bland. You know, it's almost like a default, if you will. You know, I'm not Muslim or Hindu, so I'm Christian. Right? Just kind of default, you know? Or it's become kind of a part of our heritage, or our lineage. You know, we say we're from a Christian family. Or this is a Christian nation. And today, I'm kind of afraid it's almost become as common as just saying, I'm an American. I'm American, so I'm Christian. So, the question I have for us this morning is, if we are to call ourselves Christians, and to really mean that, what are we saying about ourselves? There's a really interesting conversation that Jesus has with a guy in the Gospel of John, a guy named Nicodemus. And if you got a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 3 with me. Many of you all are probably very familiar with this passage, but for those of you who aren't, I'm going to read it and give you a little background here. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Very quickly, this means that Nicodemus was a know-it-all. He knew the whole Bible, knew the whole Old Testament, knew all the rules, knew all the law, knew everything. He was a know-it-all. Pharisee, top of his class. Top of his class. Valedictorian of the religious is Nicodemus. It says, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked, legitimate question. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. there's a lot more of this conversation that takes place, but we'll stop right there because what I really want to focus on is what Jesus says there in verse 3, where he says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. There you go, another common phrase that kind of afraid we've lost the power of its meaning. You hear it all the time, I'm a born-again Christian. What does that really mean? Good news for you is I'm a pretty simple person, and so I have a pretty simple definition of what this means. For me, it all boils down to this. To be born again, in other words, to be a Christian, to call yourself a Christian, it means that you have a new life, a completely new way of seeing things, much like my son and his car seat. It's a total shift in thinking. 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Let me point out a couple of things that Paul doesn't say here. Paul doesn't say that if you're in Christ, then who you used to be has changed a little bit. It's changed a little bit. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say if you're in Christ, you've kind of made some marked improvements. Doesn't say that. He says when we call ourselves in Christ, Christians, we are saying we are a brand new creation. And God himself says it this way in the book of Ezekiel. He says, a new heart I will give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. So for us who call ourselves Christians, what does a new life look like? That's kind of a legitimate question. What does it look like to have a new life? I think there's some markers that indicate that there are, in fact, some points that we are new creations. The first off I would say is, if we call ourselves Christians, then we have a new way of living. And it sounds pretty obvious, you know, pretty straightforward. A new life means a new way of living. But here's kind of the picture I'm thinking of. A baby's conceived, right? A baby's conceived, it's in its mother's womb, and it's doing great. It's got everything it needs. You know, it's enjoying its space, it's cozy. Everything it needs is kind of given to it by this tube going into its abdomen, you know? It's like, I love this, you know? My legs are drawn to my chest. Like, I love this. This is wonderful, right? And then all of a sudden one day, the walls start closing in. And before you know it, you're in an operating room. Or you're in a delivery room, and you see your parents, and people are laughing. People are crying tears of joy because you're here. And you see colors, and you're breathing. It's a completely new way of life. It's more than you could have ever dreamed. Now, what if I offered anyone in this room today the opportunity, the once-in-a-lifetime chance, to go back to that old life? To basically say, go back in the womb and live that life. One, it's not possible. Two, none of you would do it. Three, none of your mothers would allow it. Right? But it's a pretty absurd thought to think about us going back to this old life. But why is it that as a Christian, I so easily am tempted by that old life I used to live? Why are we still ruled by so many things that used to rule us? Think about it. I mean, the pursuit of money and wealth and happiness, these things that used to control us, we still hope to find security in those things. I think about old habits, old addictions. It's funny, we want to run our lives, but we also say that Jesus is our king. I think about these things that maybe for you, you would think about those things too. Like I said, an old habit, an old addiction. Maybe just an old crutch that you use, kind of on standby, whatever that is. A person, a thing, a substance. Maybe it's a continued struggle with money. Maybe it's a continued struggle with pornography or drugs or alcohol. It's a continued need to be kind of defined by who we are or what we do or how good we are at our jobs or as a parent. Or as a student. Hey, whatever it is, may I remind you this morning that you're a new creation? May I remind myself that this morning, that I'm a new creation? That we have new lives, new ways of living. God has made us alive with Christ, and that we're no longer ruled by these things that we used to be slaves to. Paul says in Romans 6, he says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching," I love this, "that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Being a Christian, following Christ, being a new creation, it means that you have a new way of living. Living a life that is not just on our own, but one that Jesus is the King. I also think about, if we call ourselves Christians or new creations, I think it also means we have a new way of thinking. A new way of thinking. This is a big deal, because for me, my mind is oftentimes like the place that Satan has the greatest foothold. You know, it's the place where he kind of just tells me, like, "You're not good enough. You're not a good father. You're not a good husband." He kind of weasels his way in there, sets up camp, and just starts, you know, on a megaphone talking to my heart, essentially. And he says, "You know, I'm not a good friend. I'm not good at what I do. I'll never be like so and so. I'll never be enough." He makes me question what God says is true. By the way, that's his oldest trick in the book. It's kind of when he asks Eve in the garden, "Did God really say, don't eat the fruit?" He kind of makes me doubt myself. Makes me doubt God's promises. It makes me doubt God's faithfulness to me. And I think worst of all, he messes with my thinking. And he makes me believe that things that I think will fill me up will actually fill me up, when that's not the case. He lies to me about that. I remember I was a high school guy I hung out with. This guy was incredibly sexually active. Multiple partners, kind of cheating on girlfriends with other girls here and there. It was bad. And honestly, he didn't really care. He could really care less. This was kind of the life he was living. It was kind of this old life. It was his life, but it was his old life. And then one summer, he gave his life to Jesus. Jesus met him in a sweet way, and he gave his life to Christ. And he kind of swore off dating anybody. He kind of knew himself too well. He swore off dating anybody for a long time. And then several months later, he kind of found this sweet girl, and they started talking, dating. And they kind of promised each other they would fight to be pure. They would stay pure. And I was driving around with him one day, and I asked him, I said, "How's this girl? How are you and this girl doing?" And he just started crying. And he told me how they had fought and fought to stay pure, but this past week they messed up. They went all the way. And as much as I was heartbroken for what he had done, I was rejoicing with him. I asked him this question. I said, "A year ago, do you think you would be crying about this?" And he said, "Absolutely not." Somehow God had infiltrated his thinking. And the thing that he used to think would satisfy him, he knew without a shadow of doubt, with tears in his eyes, that wasn't true anymore. It gave him a new way of thinking. This way of thinking that his heart broke over sin. Just like David in the Psalms. Just like you. Just like me. And I think when a new way of thinking invades our life, our minds change about certain things. Voices that we used to listen to, voices that try to convince us to think a certain way or act a certain way, they kind of grow quieter and quieter. Maybe it's a voice from a parent that may be long dead by now. Maybe it's a voice from a coach or somebody who hurt you at some point. But you know what I'm talking about. It's just those voices that continue to ring in our ears. Maybe it's the voice of Satan, who, by the way, does a wonderful impression of your own voice in your own head. It's why they call him the great deceiver, by the way. Maybe it's the voice of Satan. But my guess is that each of us, it doesn't have to take long for us to think of those voices. And what I want, I think the beautiful thing is, what God invites us to do in a new way of thinking is to look those voices straight in their eyes and to say, "Shut up." And so maybe, if you will, go with me here, take 10 seconds and think about those voices that you need to look in their face and say, "Shut up." And now listen to this voice, the one of your Savior, the one who has made you a new creation, He says to you and me that he wants to quiet us with his love. He wants to rejoice over us with singing. He calls us sons and daughters. The voice of your Savior, he calls you his sought after. He calls you his beloved. He calls you his bride. He says that you belong to him. The voice of your Savior, he says that you are clean. That's the voice of your Savior. Listen to that voice. Not the voice of other people that or other things that try to tell you certain ways to be. And finally, I think being a Christian, being a new creation, it means that that we have a new way of loving. A new way of loving. A new way of loving people. I think it means that we're sweet to people. To our kids, to our spouses, to our neighbors. I think it means that we don't say hurtful or hateful things about a specific group of people because of their race or their political affiliation or anything else. We kind of give up the right to say anything hurtful or hateful to people. It means that we don't think that we're better than other people. It means that we don't hold grudges because we have been forgiven of everything by Almighty God. It means that we're givers. We give of our time, of our money, of our energy, because we know that none of us, it's ours anyway. It all belongs to Jesus. It changes the way we love people. But I think more than this, it also means a new way of loving God. A new realization that he has done the unthinkable. Folks, Jesus Christ has rescued you. He has come down here, made a master mission, and he has rescued you. He has taken away your sin. He doesn't just declare you clean and free, he declares you righteous. He actually gives you the righteousness of his own heart. It's what we read in Ezekiel. He takes out your heart of stone, and he gives you his heart of flesh. You lay claim to all of Jesus' righteousness. And so, how could you not be madly in love with the God that offers you the greatest deal of the world? And so that's my question. Has it changed you? Have you ever been swept off your feet by Jesus because of a relationship you have with Jesus? Have tears ever welled up in your eyes because you think about Jesus and how much he loves you? Have you ever been romanced by Jesus? It's a question worth asking. Along with the other questions, has it changed the way you live? Has it changed the way you think? Has it changed the way you loved? Would people around you in your life say that there is evidence that you are changed? I sense a lot of us going here. This is where I would go if I was listening, because right now, at this point in the sermon, I'm sitting right here and I'm going, I'm making a list. Got to change this. Got to improve on this, right? Here's the key to this whole thing. What I'm trying to say this morning, it's not meant to make you feel guilty. It's not meant to, you can take your list and you can throw it away, because that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about improving yourself. I mean, I've tried to use words this morning that don't sound like you should or you ought. Because those words, it makes this whole thing sound like a rat race, right? And we all know that the race has already been won. That Jesus has already won the race. He's already won your heart. And Paul says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what I'm trying to say this morning is this. All this stuff, it's already true about you. Fact. You are a new creation. Fact. You have a new life. Fact. God has already proclaimed that in your own life. Now the challenge for you and I is to live in that reality. To live in that reality. It means that we can't simply help what comes out of us, right? It's for those around us, for people that see you, you can't help but to have a new life, to live as a new creation. And my hope for all of us is that we would simply begin to live like that. Just we can't help but to live like this. Have you ever seen somebody that just couldn't help but to act a certain way? I love going to weddings and like watching the mother of the bride as the father and the bride walk down the aisle, and she starts doing that like that ugly face cry. You know, just, oh gosh. Like she can't help it. I mean, it's involuntary. You know, there's some friends that I have that, like, when I'm around them, I just can't help but to laugh all the time. It's just involuntary. I'm talking about involuntary reactions. What a life with Christ should lead to is involuntary reactions into this new way of living. It should be involuntary. I'll close with this. A couple years ago, Aaron and I, we were spending a month at a Young Life camp, Frontier Ranch in Colorado. And Young Life calls it an assignment. It's kind of like, yeah, sure, it's an assignment. You know, you get to go to Colorado for a month. Wow, that's really tough, you know. But there's various roles that people fill with these assignments. You know, you have folks who kind of work with the work crew, high school folks who go and serve for a month. A lot of folks at Christ Community Church are doing that. You have folks that work with them hand in hand. You have folks that kind of do what Young Life calls program. It's kind of Young Life jargon for leading the camp in fun and funny. And this particular month, Aaron and I were what we call head leaders. Now, head leaders, they kind of serve two main purposes. We're kind of there to encourage Young Life leaders that bring their high school friends. So for example, when our Young Life folks go to Sharp Top in a couple weeks, there'll be a team of head leaders there to kind of support and encourage us. So that's the first role. And the second role is they're kind of unofficial kind of police force. You know, kind of one part kid herder, one part patrol cop, one part security. And as you can imagine, as a head leader, you kind of get to deal with some of the toughest kids in camp. And we bring a lot of tough kids to Young Life camp. You're kind of the ones dealing with situations with alcohol or drugs, if kids bring that, or just, you know, you're just kind of hanging out with the kids that you identify. These kids are going to be a little bit of a problem. You know, they're going to need a little bit more adult supervision. So we're in Young Life Club that first night. There's about 400 people, and the speaker is there. He's kind of giving this message in front of about 400 kids. It's packed. And the whole time, I continue to hear someone kind of making a lot of commotion in the back of the room. About every 5 minutes or so, I kind of hear this voice kind of call out. It was kind of, you know, I'm going to do a terrible impression of it. It was almost just like, ah! I was like, what is going on? Is someone being electrocuted? What's happening? So after club, we found out that the voice was coming from Nick. Nick was this kid that had showed up at Young Life camp with his Young Life leader. He was about 4'5", pudgy, just a terror, you know, just a crazy kid. But Nick had Tourette's syndrome. And so every 5 minutes in the club talk, he was kind of involuntarily kind of calling out. And oftentimes we learned that kind of what would be coming out, what would be coming up from Nick's heart would be a curse word. And so what he had learned to do over the course of his life is to kind of control that by kind of stringing along his voice as it called out. So a lot of times, you know, he would, you know, like this. And he'd learned to control that, to kind of push down what was in his heart. He'd kind of just, you know, garble his speech. And so I kind of latched on to Nick that week and talked to him a lot. And he never really wanted to do anything. You know, he's kind of this 4-foot-tall ball of insubordination the whole week, you know. It was tough. But it was pretty amazing to watch as the week went on. Like in Young Life Club every night, less and less heads would turn when Nick's Tourette's would flare up, when he would begin to call out and kind of try to control this thing that was welling up in his heart. And the fifth day at Young Life Camp at Frontier Ranch, it's amazing. In the morning, we go on this hike. We hike this Mount Chrysolite. It's in the San Isabel National Forest, 13,000 feet peak. And Nick hated it. He hated it. I love it because it's like one of the most beautiful views. The summit of this thing, it's like 360-degree view of Rocky Caps, you know, snow-capped Rocky Mountains. And Nick did not want to go. And so I made a deal with Nick. I said, look, man, Nick's a smoker, by the way. Surprise anybody know. Nick wanted to smoke a cigarette. I'm like, okay, Nick, you can't do that because it's a national park. And this national park has some rules. He's like, I'm not going unless I can smoke a cigarette. I'm like, okay, so you know, here's me and Nick by the creek bed smoking a cigarette. Him, Him smoking, not me. Not me. I just offered the lighter. So finally, the deal was brokered. We made it. And he's still a terror the whole time. But I remember staying on the summit of this mountain and watching Nick's young life leader literally piggyback carry him to the top of this mountain. And I don't know what happened, but something in Nick's countenance changed on top of that mountain. I don't know what it was. Then that night, we come back into camp, and that night, the message is particularly sweet. We talk about Jesus' work on the cross. And after that, we talk about, offer kids a chance to respond. We send them out into camp. The lights have been turned off. It's quiet. It's dark. And kids get 15 minutes alone to consider what they heard. And so our job as a head leader is, again, kind of patrol the area, right? So I'm there. By the way, during the talk that night, Nick was noticeably silent. Not a head ever turned. Nick was zeroed in the whole time. So I'm out in the dark. I'm kind of at my station. And, I'm there just to kind of, if folks start making a commotion, I'll go over and, quiet them down. And all of a sudden, I hear this commotion. I'm thinking it's Nick. And his Tourette's must have flared back up. And so I go find him. I'm just, my idea is I'm going to go find him and say, hey, man, let's go inside. Let's go sit inside. Everybody else is outside. So I'm kind of creeping over, trying to step over kids. And around this corner, and I hear it more and more now. And I realize what Nick is doing is he's calling out, but it's not garbled speech anymore. He's saying, I love you. I love you. He's sitting under the stars looking over this mountain. And what is happening in his heart is finally rising to the surface. This involuntary reaction just to say, I love you. So I kind of just backed up. Let him have his moment. I don't know where Nick is now. I don't even know where he's from. But I know that Nick is a new creation. I know it. And maybe this morning you're thinking, I need some of that. Maybe this morning you realize, I've never really become a new creation. You can have that. It's as simple as telling God, I want a new life. I want a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of loving. As much as I think this old life is working for me, just like a baby in a womb thinks this is wonderful, maybe you've realized it's not so great. And the life that Jesus is offering you is much sweeter and much better. And for those of you that have made that decision, that you're in Christ, know that. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. What I'm telling you is already true of yourself. So take that to heart this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thanks that the most life-altering thing happens when we give up our life to you. Jesus, you said if anybody wants to save their life, they must lose it. They must hand it over to you. And I prayed this morning, if there's someone in this room that is saying, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of my old life. As good as it's been, maybe. Maybe it's been terrible. I want a new one. I'm ready to experience a new life. And all you have to do is tell him, and he'll come to your heart, and he'll start changing you. It's a lifelong process. And for those of us in this room that maybe for the last 25 minutes or so has just made a list of things I need to go back and improve upon, I pray that they would wad that list up and throw it away. And they would know that they are already there. They already are a new creation. That all this stuff, it's already true about themselves. And the challenge now is just to live in that reality. Thank you, Jesus, that you've changed my heart. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given me a new life. Amen.